Amen. Turn your Bibles tonight back to, do you remember? Not Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, very good. Hopefully now that we're into the third message in this book, you remembered that. But again, this is to supplement our study at Sunday school. And if you're not able to make Sunday school, this will still certainly be just as, if not more, helpful for you. But again, let me reiterate as we continue to work through this theme of discipleship and evangelistic relationships that even what we're studying this morning in Sunday school, it is based and it needs to be based on God's Word. We're not doing this following a particular book or a particular man-driven philosophy. We're not following a book of the week or anything like that in regards to this. But my burden is that we're following Scripture, that we're taking Scripture and best applying it as Village Chapel Baptist Church to minister to our community. So what's most important and what we're trying to accomplish through this is to see what God says about discipleship and evangelism and not make this man-centered. And that's our purpose in this tonight. So our focus, what does God say about discipleship, evangelistic ministry? And we're going to hear a whole lot about that tonight as we move on to chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, as background, you remember Paul coming to Thessalonica with his companions, Silas and Timothy. They were continuing their effective gospel ministry that they had in Philippi. But again, if you remember our study from Philippi, started at the end of last year, Paul also, if you remember anything about that, had some very difficult experiences, he and his companions in Philippi. And yet, notice, and we're going to see this in this passage, that didn't deter Paul. He didn't get frustrated and discouraged and just say, Lord, look, I just need a break from ministry for a while. That whole thing about being thrown in prison and the earthquake and all that, that was a little too much. And I need some me time to recover and before I go on in future ministry. No, Paul gladly went forward in Thessalonica and God gave him success in the midst as well of more difficulty and trouble that was stirred up in the end. But Paul was having effective ministry, as we're going to see tonight, because God had approved and was pleased with his ministry. He was conducting his ministry not to please men, and this is so important, not as men pleasers, but in order to please God. We're going to see in this passage tonight, verses 1 through 12, and we'll just read the first part of that as we begin tonight, that God had tested and proven Paul for ministry, and that Paul's ministry pleased God. It was God-approved ministry that made it effective ministry. And we're going to see this tonight as well. Let's look at the first couple verses of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Lord, thank you for this reminder tonight. These are simple truths that we're looking at tonight, Father, and yet they're vital truths. They're needed for us. As Paul is very clear about how he conducted himself in ministry in integrity and in care and in love. And he had effective ministry because you approved of his ministry. Thankful, Lord, that Paul didn't seek the approval of men. Help us to be more concerned in our ministry as Village Chapel Baptist Church, that we're not trying to impress men. We want, we seek for that final phrase when we see Jesus once again, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to desire Jesus' approval above all else, and then go forward and have effective ministry. Help us to understand more about this tonight, Lord, as we continue on. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God-approved effective ministry. That is what we're looking at tonight. And in the first six verses of this chapter, we're going to see that God-approved ministry is effective in its blamelessness. And when I say blameless, I don't mean perfection. But blameless in God's Word means that you conduct yourself in such a way that you're kind of like Teflon, one of those Teflon pans where when somebody throws up an accusation against you, it doesn't stick because your character has been proven to the point where you can be considered blameless. Again, not perfect. None of us are perfect. Not sinless. But the more there is power in a honest testimony that has integrity and is blameless, and it's effective. And so we're going to see that here in these first six verses. But be reminded, as Paul is going to remind us in these first two verses, that effective ministry will include difficulties. We're not going to be able to escape that. Paul reminds us of that. And he's noting in these first two verses that effective ministry can and will take place in the midst of suffering. Paul points out here in verse 2 that they were shamefully entreated. That means badly treated. They were treated in a very poor manner. And yet that didn't deter Paul from continuing his ministry. Look at verse 1 again. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain," or really the idea is that it was not without good results. Paul says, "You remember when we were there and ministering the gospel unto you and the opportunities that we had, the Lord allowed us good results and we were thankful for that." It's effective. That tells us up front again that this is effective ministry that Paul is having. But they were able to have that effective ministry even though things weren't going as planned. Because verse 2, "Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated," that idea of badly treated, "as you know, at Philippi," where remember again, they were having good ministry and they were eventually imprisoned for their testimony of faith, Paul and Silas, and yet even with them being beaten and all that they suffered, they were in the jail singing songs, the earthquake came right, and the jailer was about ready to end his life because he thought that his life was going to end soon either way, as the prisoners had probably escaped. And they all came before him, Paul and Silas leading, and stopped him from what he was trying to do and led him to the Lord. And in the midst of these great difficulties, God was continuing to use him, difficult though they were. And Paul says, even though we had gone through those difficult things at Philippi, we were undeterred. We were actually emboldened in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Not meaning that they were being contentious in their presentation of the gospel. That's not what that means. But he's saying in the midst of much conflict, the conflict followed us, the difficulties followed us into Thessalonica, and that didn't affect our ministry. They were emboldened. Folks, right away, application to this is, we all can look back to difficult ministry experiences, I'm sure, that we've had in our past. Things that when we look back, we see how God stretched us and grew us. But we might say, I hope I never have to go through that again. And to learn from those things and to grow in spiritual maturity and to be strengthened is the right approach. But the wrong approach is to let those things keep us from serving effectively now. To let that hurt and disappointment from saints that were not as spiritually mature as you thought they would be, or those that maybe just were involved in egregious sins and you were greatly disappointed in or hurt from other people. Paul's saying here, don't be surprised when bad times come in ministry But let trust in God and His strength, and you can literally be emboldened to continue on in ministry. Don't let those difficult times hinder you from continuing on. I can think of too many stories about former ministry servants, people that were formerly pastors, leaders, or even served in the churches, who now don't attend church anywhere, pastors who work in an entirely different field from the ministry, and all these because they had had difficulties in the past and it affected them and they kind of just gave up. Paul is reminding us here in these first two verses, no, let the power of God strengthen you to continue on. Don't be surprised when difficult times come. We shouldn't be. The Bible has been clear, the New Testament is clear, that in this world we're going to go through tribulation. But pray that God will help you to continue in gospel ministry in the midst of much conflict. So don't be surprised. Effective ministry will include difficulties, but as well it will be tested and approved by God. And that will give us our strength to continue to go forward. God will allow tests to come into our lives and different things to see our sincerity and the reality of our ministry. And we should expect those and expect that God wants to be pleased by our ministry. And this should then keep us from wanting to please men. Let's continue on here in verse 3. For our exhortation or our appeal, this is his ministry in Thessalonica, was not of these things. And here we have the idea of blamelessness. That Paul says, our ministry did not contain these sins. It was not of deceit or error. And that basically has the idea of doctrinal error. He said, we presented you the full truth of God's word. There was no doctrinal error in that at all, nor of uncleanness. He says, we didn't have the impurity of the world that we brought to you in our lifestyle and in our teaching. He said, we were free from that. And then also, nor in guile, which has the idea of any attempt to deceive. What he's really saying there is coming up with crafty schemes to lead people away from the truth. And Paul was accused of that a few times by others, including Jewish leaders who were being crafty themselves. And maybe Paul was still stinging from that and reminds the folks that they came with the truth of God and God had approved his message. So Paul says, these others that are scheming and not telling the truth, they can't come to you with that specific seal of approval. You know, we have the seal of approval on so many things, items that we see in the grocery store, or that approval and the mark on the clothes that we wear many times and that we buy. There's always that inspected by so-and-so and these different seals that this is authentic or this is real or this is good quality or whatever. Well, you can't get any better than the God-approved seal that Paul's saying, this is what I have in my ministry. So we didn't do any of this. We were blameless. And folks, there is great power in blameless living as we seek to serve God faithfully in ministry. You know, even those involved in cults can portray themselves as being good people that can obey a list of rules. We're not blameless just so that we can look good and prove to people that we can obey God's rules. We need to live this way as a testimony of what God is doing in our lives so that we can more freely minister for Him unaffected or unhindered. The more we're involved in sinful practices and we allow sin habits to continue, the more it hinders and wears down and weakens our ministry. But folks, there is power in ministering and living in a blameless way for the glory of God and not for our own glory. Paul says, we came in power because our ministry was blameless. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now that's kind of wordy and it may be a little hard to understand. There's another translation that may help. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul is saying, like I just said there, we have God's seal of approval. Our ministry has been tested and approved by God Himself. Paul says we are authentic. And so we're not trying to please men with our ministry. And really, that is the mark of healthy, effective ministry as leaders look into their own lives and say, who am I trying to impress? Am I trying to impress men? Or am I not trying to necessarily impress God because it's all His grace? But am I focused on God's approval and pleasing Him? That's what's important. Paul says we need to focus on that. You know, ministry leaders, all of us need a time of testing and approval. And I think God allows for that, with ministry leaders in particular. But all of us in one sense or another, as God continues to grow you and you have more ministry, God's going to test you and try you and approve your ministry at some point. One aspect of this for pastors in particular is an ordination council. And most of you are familiar with that and what happens there. And it's a time where godly men come forward and they test the man that will go out and be a pastor in some capacity or another. They test his knowledge. They test the details of his testimony. And really, God uses that for ministry leaders to approve and for God to approve that man for full-time ministry. I will say it can be intimidating. As we were getting ready, I had my ordination service at Cornerstone Baptist Church with Pastor Gary Reimers. I've told you about how that ministry really prepared us for service in so many ways. But as it fell, I had my ordination service, our very last service at the church. And so it was already emotional because we were saying goodbye to everyone. But that afternoon, I also had to stand before my ordination council. And I had to put aside all the thoughts of, we've got to move tomorrow. We're leaving to go up to Maryland to start a new ministry. And all these things that we're packing and all of this, I had to put all that aside and focus on the questions in front of me. And for the most part, they were expected and they were challenging, but they were good. But there was a man in particular, his name was Dr. Yeagley, and he was my Hebrew teacher. And he threw one at me that really just took me totally by surprise because he used some words. And, you know, at that point, I'd been in seminary for at least 5 years. He used some words that I didn't remember ever hearing before and was asking them in a question about the deity of Christ. In reality, what he was asking was my beliefs about how human Jesus was, whether he was 100% man or not. But he didn't say it that way. He used these other terms, and I listened to him like, oh, man. I'm trying to think. I don't really know what he's saying. It's like he's speaking a foreign language, and he continued to try and bring me along, and I finally was like, okay, I think I understand, and I said it. And the pastor that was in charge of my ordination council was our assistant pastor because Pastor Reimers was sick, so he couldn't lead it. He turned around after I gave my answer, and he said, well, thank you, Dr. Yeagley. I think all of us here on this council have learned something after that question. I'm like, well, good, at least it wasn't just me. It was humbling, though, to be approved in that way, but it was important, is my point. Paul didn't have an ordination council. No, he had a one-on-one, maybe a final exam with Jesus himself in the wilderness, however that took place. But God approved his ministry, and all of us in ministry should want that approval. Folks, if we look deep into our hearts and we find ourselves desiring, coveting the approval of men, then we have to understand we can't have effective ministry that way. We may be able to get along and be able to perform ministry in some form or fashion or way, but eventually that attitude is going to catch up with us. We can't be men pleasers. We have to be more concerned about pleasing God rather than men. And we run into grave error and difficulties, and it can be disastrous in ministry when we get those two switched around. So we always have to be thinking, am I doing this with God's approval, or am I just doing this to please those around me. Because as he says, verse 4, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth or tests our hearts. And God will test in each of our lives, our ministry, to prove. Why would he do that? Why would God allow difficulties to test us? To test our genuineness. To test our motives. And so Paul is going to continue on with some things that he says we didn't have these in our ministry because God tested us, not tempted us. Because remember, James says God doesn't tempt. But God uses temptations to test us, to let us see how solid and genuine our ministry hearts are. I hope that makes sense, because in verse 5, where he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. This isn't a special garment that was sinful in nature or whatever. What he's talking about there, we didn't use ministry as a pretext for greed, for financial gain. And he says, God is witness. The first one he says, you know this is true. And the second one he says, God knows this is true. And ups the ante on that. Paul's saying, I had opportunities, and maybe he's even referring to temptations that he had for flattery or to pursue financial gain in his ministry. And Paul says, I passed the test. I didn't do those things. I didn't flatter. Smooth talking that caters to what people want to hear. Well, that's easy to fall into sometimes. It's easy for ministry leaders to sometimes tell people what they want to hear and be flattering. Now, it's okay to be kind. But we always have to be careful in our kindness that we're also being truthful. And pray for the Lord for wisdom for that in the meantime. But Paul says, I didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. That wasn't what my ministry was all about. Nor did I use my ministry as a financially enriching endeavor. He says, you folks know this, you remember my ministry, and more importantly, God was watching and is watching my ministry, and God knows, and I can say, and this is very serious when he does this, and you better be able to say this if you're going to call God into it. He says, God knows of my blameless character and those that traveled with me in the ministry that we had. God's always watching. He knows why we're serving. He knows our hidden motives. All of these things. So we need to keep that in mind. Don't seek your own glory. But also, he says that he was careful in wielding his authority as well. Let's continue to look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome. And what that means, the King James is portraying here that we could have put burdens on you. In other words, we could have made demands because we had the authority as apostles of Christ to do so. Paul says, I didn't come into this seeking my own glory and fame. And rather, we were gentle. And we're going to see this in these next few verses. We were careful. We were gentle with you. And Paul says, I was extra careful in wielding my authority. I didn't use my authority like a hammer to come down on people. He said, I could have. God has given me this authority. And I could have used it any way that I deemed fit. I could have been harsh. I could have been sincere. I could have been to the point. But Paul says, I didn't do that. How did Paul minister? We're going to see that in the last few verses here. And these are beautiful, beautiful verses. Verses 7 through 12. God-approved ministry is effective in its selflessness. An effective ministry has to include caring discipleship. Paul said, I didn't yield my authority in a harsh manner. But verse 7, but we were gentle among you. How gentle? This is almost an embarrassing picture. Even as a nurse cherisheth, got it, her children. And Paul uses the picture of a loving mother that is showing the care and concern and providing nutrition and food for that child, that infant. And also the picture here of a nurse that is careful with a young child, taking care of it. It was fun to watch Rachel this morning. I was teasing her as she was holding the little baby, little Jackson, I said, "I'm really glad you're here, Rachel, but I know why you came." And she held that baby the whole time we were talking out there. And you know what? She's a nurse. She was careful. But watching Rachel and a mother's caring gentleness, Paul says, our ministry to you was not heavy-handed, but it was gentle. He cherished. He was gentle with this new fledgling ministry that was springing up in Thessalonica. It says here he cherished these people. He felt affection toward them. They were dear to him. Look at these words again, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were, in the context here, you were very dear unto us. It's amazing the affection and love that pours from Paul's heart for these people. It really shouldn't be amazing to us. If you've had effective ministry or been involved in that, you can understand at times that love for other people that motivates you. It's not that you're just hammering down on folks and wanting them to do what you tell them to do, but no, there's a care and concern as even holding a baby and these types of things that you have in ministry and towards other people, because you care about their souls and you give from your very own soul. People ought to be dear to us. I often think, you know, with pastors, I've met some who love people and love being around people and love spending time with people. But I've met other pastors who really, to be honest, act like they really wish they didn't have to be around people much at all. And I often think to myself, now God in a personality, there are different personalities, and God can give strength for a personality of someone that acts that way to have more of a concern and care for people. But if you just let that go, what's the whole purpose of ministry? If God has called you to minister to people and you don't like people very much, folks, you're not going to have effective ministry. If you have a bumper sticker that says, "I love my dog better than people," and right next to it says, "Pastor of such and such Baptist church," guess what? That's not going to go over very well. That's not effective ministry. We ought to have this type of love and affection for God's people. I will tell you, over the years, this has been my ministry approach. And this really has the idea of discipleship and what we're trying to impart to you as well. That discipleship involves patience. It involves being gentle with people. And I, by God's grace, always want to go the extra mile and work with people and be gentle, just like Paul is. Yes, there's some times where you have to confront and you have to remind people, this is how it needs to be done and things. But there's no reason for an angry, stern, harsh countenance that is the exact opposite of what you're trying, the work that the Spirit and that God is trying to do through you to people. And that's why I pray always that my ministry approach is, because that shows people the love of Christ. And remember, above all things, I want to point people to Jesus Christ. And I want them to see my love for Him. Reminded me of my grandfather. Before he died, he and my grandma lived in Frankenmuth, Michigan, in a little apartment. And when we would go to visit him, sooner or later we'd be on his back porch, and he had this display case of all of these beautiful model cars that were these Franklin Mint cars. I don't know if you've seen these, where every detail is replicated to the nth degree. You open up the little hood, there's all in miniature form the different pistons, and all of that together, and it's just remarkable. And I don't know how these people even put these things together. But they were very important to him. They were in mint condition. He would even go in and dust them off and make sure that they were taken care of, because they were dear to him. And we would go in as children and later on as adults and still marvel and, wow, that is beautiful. Wow, that's a neat car. And I have to say this, though, it wasn't entirely selfish on his part. Because as he was getting older and he realized he wouldn't be around much longer, he would say, now, when I go, these cars are for my grandsons, for my kids. Like, about that. It was sobering, the fact of him being gone, but it was nice of him to be able to leave those to us. And one of his friends one time told him, he said, "Don, why would you do that? You know, if you just give them to your grandkids, they're just going to end up sitting around somewhere and they're not going to take care of them like I would. I'll pay you for these cars." And he said, "No." Because ultimately, his grandchildren were even more dear to him than these cars. And so he took care of them because he wanted to give them to people he loved. Folks, that's another example of the ministry that Paul's talking about here. Effective ministry is careful, is gentle, like you're treating a beautiful piece of glass or piece of china. You don't want to break it. It's that important to you as you minister in people's lives. You know what? Plain and simple, you sacrifice for those you truly love. You're willing to do that. Verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail," or toil, "for laboring night and day, we would not be chargeable or be a burden unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul was willing to minister at a financial and physical cost. In fact, it says here, he literally lost sleep over these ministry children of his. He did whatever he could to help them understand the gospel. He didn't want to burden them, so he didn't expect a lot of financial remuneration, but he wanted to be a blessing to them as he was preaching to them the most important message that they could hear, the gospel. And he was preaching it to them by word and by his actions. And Paul says, "I'll do whatever I have to do so that people I love will understand the love of Jesus for them." I can understand somewhat of a fashion what Paul's talking about here, although it's still convicting to me, and I think I don't love people the way that I need to because I'm reading what Paul says here. But I do think of some ministry kids that we left behind in Maryland, and I don't talk about them very much because probably, and maybe even as I talk about this one in particular tonight, it might make me start to cry. And I really don't like to cry while I'm preaching. It makes the notes all soggy and I lose my place. But the Lord gave us a wonderful ministry with a number of young people in Maryland. And I loved spending time with those kids. And even after we would have Wednesday night together and we would play games and we would fellowship and we would sing, and to hear them, they would love to sing songs, biblical songs with great text about God. We would have Bible time, and then afterwards, they would always stay over for quite a while longer, kind of irritating the parents, but they wanted to be there in fellowship, and I would just dive in with them and spend time talking with them, and it was one of my greatest life's pleasures in that regard. And plus the fact of being Arden's youth pastor for his first year in youth group was just the best, you know, part of all that. But there were a number that were particularly special to Leslie and I. One girl was named Allie. We first met her when we were going down to the wilds. Her grandmother attended our church, and her grandmother came to me and said, "I'm just so burdened for my granddaughter, Allie. I'm paying for her to go to the wilds, and I want her to go with you." And she said, I hope that you can encourage her or do whatever you can." And I said, "We're on it. We got this." And so we met her for the first time as we were getting ready, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, getting ready to go to the wilds. And we met her, and I put her in the car with my wife because I knew that I'd probably scare her if she was in my vehicle starting out. But my wife would be gracious and kind and all these things, and she loved it. And Allie went with us, and that whole week we actually lost sight of her. We couldn't find her a lot of the time as we were running around taking pictures of all of the teens. But every time I did find her, she had this huge smile on her face, and she was just eating up all that God was doing in her life and all that the preaching that she heard. And by the end of the week, she was just lit up with excitement about what God was doing. And we continued to watch her. God continued to give us good ministry. She came to our youth group. She became a regular in our youth group. She became one of the leaders. And I have to tell you, the last night that we were with our youth group, she was one of the ones that cried the most. And she hugged us and hung on to us. And, you know, we knew at that point that God had used us, but at the same time, God had made it clear that He was moving us on and that He had other things for us. And we were good with that. But we continued to stay in contact, and we've continued to stay in contact with these kids even till today. Today, we had the opportunity to Zoom with Allie, and wonderful testimony. She had just recently gotten a job in her town at an Arby's. Only 16 years old, in less than a month, they realized her leadership skills and started training her to be a manager. And till as soon as she turned 17, they made her a manager, already managing the night shift. And that doesn't surprise me because she had some wonderful leadership capabilities that God was using. And I said I was so proud of you for that. But then she started telling me about all the discipleship opportunities that God was giving her. And to the point, and she said, the rest of the work, my workers have quickly figured out that I'm different, that I don't curse, that I don't do these things that they do, and they've asked me about that. And she said especially their ears perked up when I started telling them that I would pray for them. And yeah, I'm just thrilled by hearing this. And she said, you know, now they say that I'm one of the reasons why they're going to stick around and continue with this job, because she said, they've said that I'm a blessing to them. And then she started talking about her reading and how she was reading in 1 John chapter 4. And she said, you know what made me smile is how many times it talks about God's love. And as I was hearing her say this, it just, I knew what Paul was talking about. You pour your all into ministry and you see these returns of faithful young people serving him. And you just get overwhelmed with joy and gladness for what God is doing. Well, my notes aren't getting soggy yet. A couple more verses here. Effective ministry reflects righteous integrity. Basically, real quick, Paul says, my integrity was intact. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy or pious or desirous again of God's approval I was. And righteous and unblameably or blameless, there's that word again, we behaved among you that believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted or encouraged and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul loved these people like a father loves his children. And all of you fathers know that feeling that have kids, and especially that they're growing up. Some of you, your kids are grown. And you pray all the time, Lord, please use my children. Use them effectively. Let them be tools for you. And you put in all your sacrifice and your toil and your time with them to see God use them. And you pray to that end. We want to see what's best for our children in all kinds of ways, but especially spiritually. And we take time and spend time with them and disciple them. And you fathers know the burden of what that means when you sense that something isn't right in one of your children. And all of these things, you can relate to what Paul's saying here when he talks about a loving father caring for his children. We all know what he's talking about. Do we have that same kind of care for ministry, other ministry opportunities within our church? That most importantly, verse 12 then, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is like an excerpt right out of Ephesians, right? The ability to walk worthy and follow godly examples. Why? Because God, and here's that aspect of God's calling, he's called us to be kingdom citizens. Yes, we have a responsibility to put our faith and trust in him, but he's called us to this. He's called us to give him glory. And so, as we finish, the question simply is our ministry here at Village Chapel God approved? Do you want to be approved by man? Or do you want to have the love of Christ and be approved by God and have effective ministry? And I hope that's our desire. Father, thank you for your word and this reminder that we need to desire to please you and not men. That our ministry needs to be approved by you, and then we can boldly and confidently go forward in evangelism and discipleship, powered through your strength. Help us to do that and to be this beautiful example of your love and your care, even as a mother cares for her children. Help us to care for each other and have that affection in our hearts for ministry. This we need your help, and we ask for that. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.